Hebron Baptist Church, and as Grant said a moment ago, when I come here, I feel like I'm home because I am. And I have a fondness and a love for the people here of this church, and I always appreciate the privilege of standing in this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. If you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 4 of Acts chapter 9. We're going to kind of bounce around in a couple of places in this passage. So hang with me and listen close, and you'll be right on track with where we're supposed to be. Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We see a man that God radically and dramatically changed. We see here in verse 4, it says, "And he fell to the earth." Remember, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, imprison, and kill Christians. But it says, "He falls to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, I'm going to go ahead and jump a couple of sections forward into verse 19. And it says here, of course, that, again, there's some time that has elapsed here. But we find here after his vision has been repaired, and we find where he is preaching Jesus, again, after his conversion. We see in verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Now, look at verse 23. "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." They wanted him out of the picture. Their superhero had now become a problem for them. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates, because there's only one way in or one way out of these walled cities. They watched the gates looking for him to kill him. Look at verse 25. "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. Lord, we are very grateful and we are very thankful for this privilege and honor to be able to stand and to be able to preach your word before your people. And God, it is our prayer that you would use this word and you would place it into the hearts of the hearers, and that it would go forth unhindered. Lord God, we're so excited for what you're going to do with this word, and we pray you'd help us this morning, give us liberty to preach. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. A small job, an insignificant job, is something that we may not take much pride or credit for. When I was younger, I believe I was 15 or 16. I had not yet received my driver's license, but I had my pickup truck. And my dad and I, we had been restoring a 1968 short wheelbase Ford F-100. Had a 360 big block in it. We redid the motor, was working on the body. I mean, we did all sorts of things to this truck. I mean, it was awesome. I was dating a young lady at the time, and she had come over for dinner. And I thought it would be just an incredible thing for me to show off this truck to her. And it would be even better if I had the opportunity to take her for a ride in this truck. So I did. I hopped in the truck. I turned that key over. And, of course, you got that rumble, that nice lope from that big cam and that motor. Man, it sounded mean. And I was just, man, I was thrilled to death that she could see and hear my truck. So we take off down the road, and I'm not going to go very far. I don't have my license. I'm trying to be relatively wise. And so we're driving down the road. Now, of course, I'm winding those gears out a little bit so you can hear that motor purr a little bit more. And as we drive down the road, we get around one corner, and we go in another corner, and we're getting right up on the place where I'm about to turn around. But as I come around that corner on this chat gravel road, my truck does a funny thing. The front end kind of drops down real quick. And my wheel goes beyond me. Now, you and I both know that cars roll a lot better when all four wheels are on the vehicle. And at this time, I was minus a wheel. We could all agree that my ego was knocked down a few notches that day. Unfortunately, God kind of put me in my place, I figure, with that situation. Tightening those lug nuts was an insignificant job. It was small. It was minimal. It didn't seem like an important job to brag about and say, "Hey, what'd you do today? I tightened lug nuts." But it was important, wasn't it? These men, these disciples who were with the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 9, who had met with Paul and was with Paul and strengthened him and helped him escape this danger, had an insignificant job. They held onto a rope. That's all they did. They let him down over the wall in the middle of the night, and they held on to a rope. It wasn't a grand job. It wasn't something that had a lot of splendor and things you could brag about, but it was an important job. They held the rope. So for you and I this morning, I pray that we can take a couple of points away from this passage and learn how we too can hang on to the rope for other people. Other believers, our family, our kids, our grandkids. You need to be a rope holder. Number one, hang on to that rope because the person on the other end of that rope is a valuable person. You don't realize it. And these disciples didn't realize it. But the old boy they had in that basket as they let him down that wall, they had no clue who Saul of Tarsus would become. They had no clue. His identity was foreign to them. All they knew is that he was a young believer who had just gotten his life right with God and was trying to serve God the best he knew how, and he was in trouble, and they helped him out. It was small. But it was important. They had no clue that Paul would become one of the greatest missionaries of the New Testament. They had no clue that he would shake the Roman Empire with his preaching. They had no clue that he would write one-third of the New Testament. They had no clue the value of this person. Friend, you never know who you may have in your basket that God has put in your life. And you're hanging on to that rope, and it may be your kids, it may be that niece or that nephew, it may be those kids in that Sunday school class, it may be that young believer you're trying to disciple, it may be your neighbor you're trying to work with. You have no clue what that person may become for God, or how God may use them in their life and how they may touch the lives of other people. Michael Jordan is a household name for many people now. When you talk about basketball, even though he's retired and all of that, when you mention Michael Jordan, people know who Michael Jordan is. But Michael Jordan in his early years wasn't so hot. Was cut from his own basketball team. Didn't even make it. But yet this old boy worked hard and he labored and later on became one of the greatest basketball players in history. You don't know the value of the person in your basket, so hang on to the rope. Notice this, letter B. The Apostle Paul had needs. The Apostle Paul had studied the Bible all of his life. He knew it inside and out, upside and up one side, down the other. He was extremely well versed, but he was young in the Lord. He was a baby Christian. I don't care how old you are when you're saved. You're an infant in Christ. Amen. And Paul, who had it all up here, spiritually, was regenerate, but he was a young individual in Christ, and he needed some help, he needed some encouragement, he needed someone who would step into his life and be a blessing to him. He needed help. We see here physically he needed help. He needed to be rescued is what we see in this particular situation. But I want us to notice the second thing. Hanging on. It's not a small task. I get it. He said, but for me to invest in this person's a big deal. You bet it is. For me to take time to be a blessing to him or to take time and study the Bible with her, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. You bet. To spend time with my kids at night to read the Bible and help them understand, to pray with my wife, it takes time to do that. Absolutely it does. It is no small task. But you need to understand the purpose. You see, half the time we don't realize that there is a reason behind the commands that God gives. This menial task of holding the rope had tremendous repercussions. It had a tremendous ripple effect. And this menial task had an eternal weight that was immeasurable. There are people in your life that need you. They need you to be the vessel that God can work through. And these disciples, they may not be known for much else, but they're known in eternity for the man that held on to the rope for the Apostle Paul. I think about Moses. I think of some two old boys named Aaron and Hur. I see them holding the rope for him. Look in, if you would, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. You can turn there with me real quick. And this is a good verse that you can mark in your Bible if you like to do that. Exodus chapter 17, verse 12. We see the leader of Israel needed help. He needed some men to come up beside of him and encourage him and help him and hold up his hands. Notice this. Verse 12 of chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. It says, "And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun." Aaron and Hur were two men who held the rope for Moses. Listen, your pastor needs some people to hold the rope. The deacons in this church need men, other men and other women to help hold the rope. The Sunday school teachers need to help hold the rope. The leaders and helpers and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles in this church and the nursery workers and leaders, and we need people to hold the rope. Sometimes we look at the task and we say, well, it's menial. I'm not going to get a lot of praise for that. And you know, the definition, Webster's definition of menial means it's a job that requires little skill or training. But menial does not mean unimportant. Again, we look at it sometimes the wrong way. How can I be praised for this? How can other people see what I do, and how can they look to me and brag on me about what I've done? It's not about us receiving the glory. It's about us serving Christ, serving others for His glory. He is the only audience to which we should please. And if we will live our life with that type of mindset, we won't look at life in a lens of, well, that's not, you know, seen by others as an important or significant task. It's kind of menial. No, you're going to look at it as, you know, this is important to God. And God wants me to serve in this area. And God wants me to be the daddy that I need to be, or the granddaddy that I should be, or the mama that I should be. You name it, the Sunday school teacher that we ought to be. Just because something's menial does not mean it's unimportant. Lastly, we see that hanging on requires a task, or excuse me, it requires a cost. It costs something. When you go to Walmart, I don't use Walmart, I don't enjoy going to Walmart. Let me use something I enjoy. When I go to Cabela's, is that a little better? When I go to Cabela's or I go to Bass Pro Shop and I walk in there and I've got my buggy and I put that grunt call in the buggy and I grab that camouflage jacket and I throw it in there. And I find some camo boots and I throw them in there. And I begin to tally up everything I have. I begin to realize I don't have enough money for what I got in the buggy. And I got to take a few things out, unfortunately. When you hang on to the rope, it requires a cost. There is an obvious price that we have to pay. And these men, these disciples of Jesus who were in this passage with the Apostle Paul, understand this. They were putting a price on their own neck for standing up and helping Paul. There was a hit put out on the Apostle Paul. Listen. There were assassins. Do you hear me? Set out to take out the Apostle Paul. There was no law. There was no decree. There was no command. They put out a hit on the Apostle Paul, and they said, "You put that man in the dirt." And so these disciples who stuck their neck out for Paul, they put a ransom on their own head. A price on their own head. There's a cost for holding the rope. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" What is the cost? Your life. Your time. Your energy. Your resources. But may we look at those things and not say, it's my time and it's my money and it's this is mine and this is mine. May we step back and say, okay, this is a life that God has given me to spend. I have financial resources or I have physical resources that God has given me to utilize while I'm on this planet that belongs to Him. May I use wisdom to use them for His glory. Luke chapter 9 and verse 24 tells us this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Friend, you're here for Him. Now, I know that's not what you learn at school, and that may not be what is taught to you from other people. But this book that I still believe, I hope you do too, tells me that I'm here for Jesus. I am here to be spent for Him. And so that will dictate who I am at home, to my wife, to my kids, who I am around my family, who I am at church, the kind of pastor that I am, you name it. It dictates everything. One pastor said, a religion that does nothing, that saves nothing, that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing. What does your faith cost you? While we sit around sometimes and we contemplate on Sunday morning whether or not we're going to go to church or not, there are believers in Nigeria who are being decapitated for their faith. And we ask ourselves, what does my faith cost me? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. And guys, this isn't just for the pastor. This is for the plumber. Amen. This is for the farmer. This is for the carpenter. This is for the engineer. Listen, this is for everybody. For the firefighter, for the police officer. Listen, this is for everybody. Christ calls us to take up our cross and follow Him. If you work in, it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're a nurse, a doctor, the President of the United States, if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus bids you to come and die.
Amen. Right.
But friend, how often do we follow that command? Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says, Jesus saith unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Lastly, and I'm going to wrap up and I'll be done. The obvious reward. I wear contacts or glasses if I'm not wearing contacts. I enjoy seeing things clearly. I know you do as well. I can see things clearly up close. But far away, things get kind of blurry until I put my contacts in or my glasses on. Sometimes we as believers get kind of nearsighted and we see everything that's pressing right here in my life, right here, right now. And we should be attentive to those things. But sometimes we fail to look off into the distance at those things that also need our attention, the things that have not yet come. And these disciples, as they were letting down that rope and they were trying to help the soon-to-be Apostle Paul, just Saul at this point, and they're letting down this rope, they were looking at a man who was a believer. They didn't know what he would become. They had no clue with all that, but they knew they owed it to him. As a fellow believer, they wanted to invest in him, and there was an eternal reward for it.
Amen.
I hope this morning that you determine to be faithful no matter the cost.
Amen.
That you be faithful to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what. Guys, we got it easy. Now, I have had the tremendous blessing of growing up in this. Praise the Lord. I met a man about a month ago who lived in California, became a believer. He was Jewish. Very, very, very strict, from a very strict Jewish family. Because of the way he lived his past life, he had developed some very serious illnesses. And he knew that he didn't have a whole lot of time left to live, but he wanted to go back and see his family. He got on a bus, rode the bus all the way across the country to the East Coast to visit his family. It didn't take long before his family figured out he was a believer in Christ. They kicked him out of the house, threw his bags on the sidewalk. His bus ticket to go back home and the rest of his money was in the house and they would not give it to him. The only reason I met him is because he hitchhiked his way all the way to Murray, to where I was, and I was able to help him a little bit and get him back home to California. But he told me this. He said, Clint, I would rather walk back home and die on the road trying to get back to California than to deny my faith in Jesus. And I thought, man, what does my faith cost me? When we are faithful, when we hold the rope, there's eternal rewards because we invested in the lives of others. We allowed Jesus to work through us as vessels. When we do that, Christ is pleased. Number one, God is glorified. Number two, saints are helped, encouraged, and edified. Number three, souls are reached. That means the gospel is taken out to the four corners of the world. Let me give one last story. There's a man named John Eglin. You don't know him. I didn't know him till I read the story. He was a deacon of an old church, small church. Years ago, it was snowing so badly that nobody really was able to make it to church that day. The pastor couldn't make it. Most of the congregation couldn't make it. But this man, who's a deacon there in that church, was able to make it. And a few other people had gathered. Again, they didn't have cell phones to call people up and say, hey, we can't have church today. It's a blizzard. They all still, whoever could make it, made it. And so, not even having a sermon prepared, not even planning to preach, got up in the pulpit to teach a lesson. He taught a lesson about looking to Jesus. Look and live was his sermon as he preached from the Word of God. Look and live. Look to the cross and look to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. A simple message from a man who was uneducated and was ill prepared. But as he held the rope in a very simple way, just sharing the Word of God to be a blessing to the people that were there, there was a young man who was sitting in the back, and his name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This young man had been struggling with his salvation and his conversion for many, many years. But that morning, because John Eglin held the rope, and the Word of God was presented, the Spirit of God working the heart of that man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was saved. We know him as the Prince of Preachers, the man who, before the age of 30, became the pastor of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle, that Baptist church there. His sermons were so powerful that the building that held 5,000 people was not sufficient to hold the crowds that flocked to that church every Sunday. The amazing life of faith all started because of one man who held the rope and preached the Bible to a small group of people, and a young man was converted that day. Amen. So let me encourage you, don't become weary in holding the rope. And I say one last story while I go. This is one last testimony for me. I am here this morning because some of you all held the rope. Me and Joseph, we were them little kids that ran around here. The Sunday school class is downstairs. And that was me. That was Joseph. The little kids singing, the practicing, the songs. I still remember that. The Sunday school lessons. All of that. Church camp. I know some of you who are counselors are like, yeah, church camp. I was saved at church camp, 13 years of age. So if you feel like you're tired of hanging on to the rope, you need to realize who's on the other end.
Amen.
Some of these kids, these young adults, you have no clue who they're going to turn into for God.
Amen.
You may see it as menial, you may see it as small, but it doesn't mean it's not important. Heavenly Father, God, we come before You today, and God, we just pray that we would be faithful. To the small task and the big task. Lord, I pray we'd be obedient. We would follow and do what we ought. But God, I pray for this service today, for those who are in it. Lord, to those weary saints who've been holding the rope for a long time, I pray they wouldn't let go. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who is not a believer in Christ Jesus, my prayer is they would put their faith in that old rugged cross today. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.